You're listening to an Ancient Future podcast from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada, located in Winnipeg, Manitoba. I'm your host, Jamie Howison. For this one, we're going deep into our archives for some vintage audio of a sermon by Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove. It was back in November 2009 that we hosted Jonathan at St. Benedict's Table for 4 days. On the Saturday night, November 14th, he spoke at Idea Exchange on God's Economy. I'll put a link to that podcast on the webpage. And on Sunday, November 15th, he preached at church in the context of our communion liturgy, our Eucharist. His texts for the evening were 1 Samuel 1, 4 to 20, and Mark 13, 1 to 8. And using those texts, he explored what it might mean to live in a time of crisis, but also in a time that evokes themes of jubilee. This is Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove from St. Benedict's Table, recorded on November 15th, 2009.
Would you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. While I know very little of her struggle, I do know something this year of Hannah's joy at learning that she was with child. My wife and I learned in May we were going to have a child and learned a bit later that it's going to be a girl. She's to be born in mid-January, so I'm going to wrap up my traveling pretty soon and settle down to welcome a child. When we first got the news, we were like Hannah, who sang a song, overjoyed. And we did what you do when you find out you're having a child. We called all of our friends and we talked about it and we celebrated and we did this for a few weeks. It was just great. And then we started talking about how we were actually going to do it. And as it turns out, all of our friends are radicals. You know, I think most of the decisions we make in life are really just depend on what kind of friends we have. And so when we started talking about how we're going to have a kid, it pretty quickly became clear that we were going with the natural childbirth method. And I thought that was just great. And I figured we'd just do it because that's sort of my knee-jerk reaction to most things. You decide to do it and you do it. But then I was informed you have to be educated for natural childbirth. So I am now, I'm glad to say, 10/12 educated as a husband coach in the husband coach childbirth method, soon to be completed. It's been, as a matter of fact, a delight to learn how this whole process works, how kids grow inside a mother's womb and how they get born. And of course, they break it down into stages for you. There's a stage one and there's a transition stage, and there's a stage two, and then you get to hold your baby, and you can start breastfeeding, and then there's stage three, and I'm sure many of you have seen this whole process, and I'm about to. The most important thing for a coach, they tell me, the most important thing for me is to remind my wife that the work she has to do all through first stage is to relax. That's the work. Your body knows what to do, they keep saying. Your body knows what to do. What you have to do is to relax. The best thing I can do to help her relax is to encourage her, they say. Encourage her and relax, especially as she's feeling the first pains of childbirth. Mark's gospel, the gospel reading we have for today, comes from a gospel that really is for radicals. Mark is a gospel for radicals. I love how it begins, quoting a prophet, the prophet Isaiah, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. John says that Jesus is coming, and then Jesus comes and says, very short message, but radical, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Repent. And then Mark is full of speed. Speed, because it's a radical gospel, a gospel that calls you to respond immediately. Immediately, Mark keeps saying, immediately they went and did this, and immediately this, and Jesus is driven out into the wilderness, and he comes back and he calls disciples. And when Jesus is baptized, before he goes out into the wilderness, Mark says the heavens were ripped open. It's a graphic word. It was ripped. Same word he uses at the end when Jesus is crucified, the curtain in the temple is ripped in two. It's a gospel for radicals all the way through. And I have to say, I like radicals. I grew up in the South, in the Bible Belt. You know, they say Christendom has been dying for a while now, but where I grew up, Christendom wasn't dead. You know, we have a few holes in the Bible Belt, but it was strong where I was. And a lot of folks who just assumed that they were Christian because they had grown up in a Christian home, a lot of that culture inspired in me a sense that the Gospels really did call us out. I mean, after all, a comfortable Christianity gets irritated by passages like the one we read today, and so many, where Jesus seems to say things that sound crazy. And I was moved by the Southern writer Flannery O'Connor, who wrote so many good stories that just sort of took the gospel and slapped our culture in the face with it. One of my favorite was the story Revelation. I don't know if any of you ever read that, but in her great story Revelation, she paints a picture of a good country woman, who was of course a Christian woman because she was a Southern woman, and she's at the doctor's office and she's talking about how good she is and how bad everybody else is. And there's a girl who's been off to the university and she's sitting across from her reading a book about human development. After she can take no more of this woman's piety and self-righteousness, she takes the book and she throws it at her and hits her in between the eyes. And for Flannery O'Connor, this is grace. And she's born again. And she goes home and she has a vision by the pigsty where all the people that she loved to hate, you know, the black folks and the poor white trash and everybody else, are going into heaven in front of her. And she's at the back, still getting in, but at the back, because that's grace. Flannery O'Connor said, you know, growing up in the South, I just like radicals and I like Mark's gospel. I like that it brings us today to an apocalypse, to Jesus coming out of the temple with these disciples, these instigators, these recruits from the margins of society that have been drafted in a movement that's going to take Jerusalem, and they've been there a few days and they've been stirring up trouble, and on the way out they say, look at this place, and Jesus says, oh yeah, it's going down. The institution is going down. And when they get out on the hill on the other side, they're curious to know when. When is it going to happen? That all of this pretense, all of this pride, all of this effort we've put into building ourselves up into something great as a society with the hypocrisy that accompanies it, when is it coming down? Jesus says there are going to be some signs. There'll be wars and rumors of wars, nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be famine. Jesus is a realist. Jesus can see that you don't build towers without building economies that sit on people's shoulders. And you don't build towers and work to support them without inspiring violence. Violence from people who are angry. Violence from people who would even fly planes into towers or blow themselves up or use all that they have to try to destroy your way of life. The future isn't looking bright. The future is indeed an apocalypse. And yet, after Jesus has made the connections between an economy that's unjust and the necessary wars that will accompany that and the famines that come when we use all of our money to mobilize for war and don't have enough to take care of people's basic needs, after Jesus has drawn all those connections, he says that these are the early stages of childbirth. It's always an apocalyptic time when we cross over large turns of the clock. You all may remember back in the year 2000, we talked a lot of people talked about whether it was the end of the world. The historians tell us that it was an even bigger deal when we crossed over to the year 1000. But you'll remember in 2000, there was lots of talk about the Y2K and the potential catastrophe that it could be. Some people stored up goods in their homes. And at the same time, some Christians started talking about Jubilee and recovering a part of Leviticus that a lot of us hadn't read in a long time. Bono even got on board and sat down with a senator from my state, Jesse Helms, and had a Bible study in his office. They read Leviticus together. It's a beautiful thing to imagine. I was part of a group in Philadelphia that was rather inspired by this conversation. Inspired somewhat because we did have a sense that we were living in apocalyptic times. Not that the world was going to end tomorrow, but that these forces that Jesus named, these forces of injustice and how they lead to violence and how that leads to scarcity for so many people, were really coming to a head. And at the same time, we too were inspired by these Jubilee passages. And so we sat down and read them together. We read them in small group Bible studies, and we talked about what we were going to do, what we were going to do to try to live them out. One of our friends had been part of a group in New York City that had protested a sidewalk ordinance that said homeless people couldn't sleep on the sidewalk. They protested it because there was nowhere else for homeless people to sleep. And they said, if you have a law that's against them sleeping on the sidewalk, then it makes it illegal to be homeless. The ACLU helped them out. They took it into court and they won. And the court imposed punitive damages on the city. Not a huge punishment, but it was $10,000 that they had to pay. As it happened, that our friend who had pushed the issue was the defendant in the case. He got that money, and it didn't belong to him. It belonged to the homeless of New York City. And so we started talking about what it might mean to have a jubilee on Wall Street. After all, it would be an interesting place to disrupt, an interesting place to celebrate God's economy. And there were some real theatrical people in the group, and they started getting out maps and setting up the intersection there at Wall Street as a stage and seeing how we could do a little theater to celebrate Jubilee there. We got a group together, and some of us played the part of the folks going to Wall Street. We had our business suits on, and some folks just came as they were, and we invited homeless friends to come celebrate the Jubilee with us, to let them know it was real. We stapled $1 bills to the invitation and said, we're going to give out some more money, y'all come. So they came. And and so we had homeless folks, and we had people who were dressed in suits, and you know, a bunch of us went together, and somebody jumped up on that statue of George Washington and said, we're here to proclaim the Jubilee. The captives are set free. There's redistribution. It's good news. And our friend who had lived in Israel for a while got out a ram's horn. And, you know, that's what they used to blow to proclaim the year. And she's about a 70-year-old nun. And she blew this horn. And there were about 50 of us who were planted in the crowd. And we had $1 bills stuffed in our pockets. And we had suitcases full of change. And we tossed the $1 bills in the air. And we poured the change out on the ground. And people didn't know what was happening. I remember hearing this guy on a cell phone. He evidently was talking to his wife. He said, honey, you're not going to believe this. There are people down here just throwing money around. And he paused. And he said, well, no, I didn't think of that. I mean, we have enough. and there was a street sweeper who had his little pan, and he had filled it up with change, and you know, he flashed it to us to show us his pan of change. It was great fun to have the celebration, but the most memorable thing to me was at the end, after we had celebrated the Jubilee that is indeed an interruption to our world's economy. It brings our world's economy down, but not just to destroy it, but rather to proclaim God's abundance in the world. When it was all over, I got back on the subway with a friend named James. James was part of a recovery community in Philadelphia that we were friends with, and James had spent much of his life homeless because of his addiction. I sat down beside James, and I said, well, how was it for you, James? And he said, let me tell you, when I pulled that big stack of money out of my pocket, I held it up and I looked at it and I said, man, that's a lot of money. And then when she blew that horn, I took that money and I threw it up in the air and I watched it floating down. And I thought to myself, wow, it feels good to let go. And then I bent over and I picked up one of those and stuck it in my pocket because everybody needs a little bit. It's the Jubilee. When the pains of childbirth come, I've learned in my class, when the wars and rumors of war are heard, when we see the economy that is so broken crumbling in real ways, it's the first pains of childbirth. The first pains of childbirth, Jesus says. And what I've learned in my class is the important thing is to relax. Relax because someone greater than all of us is in control. relax and breathe, and if you can remember, encourage someone. Amen.
Well, along with this sermon preached on November 15th, 09, and the idea exchange session that Jonathan did on the 14th, on the theme of God's economy, he spoke one more time. That podcast will be coming in the next few weeks. For more information on St. Benedict's Table, please visit us online, stbenedictstable.ca, and do consult the show notes for a few links that will help you learn more about Jonathan and his work. I'm your host, Jamie Howison. Thanks for listening.